Thank you, Pam. That was my mother's favorite song. Turning in your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 24. I need to mention to you that we need to have a brief school board meeting up here after the service. So if you're part of the school board, keep that in mind. 2 Kings chapter 24. And we want to read verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this service today, for another opportunity to meet in freedom and to look into your eternal word. And we pray that you would speak to the hearts of each person here today. Those who are saved, you might see our need to live for you. And those who are lost, that they might see their need to call upon you while it is still called today, while the day of grace is still open, and while there's still room at the cross for them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we began to think about where we are in this country in the light of the events since November 3rd of last year. And this message is a continuation of those thoughts. We have watched a steady march of events during this 2.5 months. Of course, November the 3rd was Election Day. On November the 7th, with the results of 7 states in serious question, the media could not wait to declare Joe Biden to be the president-elect. That set the narrative and the talking point to be proclaimed loud and long so that it would be planted firmly in the minds of the American people as a fact. And so the uphill battle by President Trump and his legal team began. But the courts in these 7 states refused to even hear the evidence of election fraud. In spite of the affidavits of over 1,000 eyewitnesses who gave their statements under oath and therefore under the penalty of perjury. December the 8th was the deadline for challenges to be resolved and election results certified by the governors of the states, and that's exactly what the governors did, including the governors of these 7 states. And then on December the 14th, the electors met in each state, and the Electoral College votes were cast. When they met, the results were the same that the media had been reporting every day for the previous 37 days. Joe Biden won the election by a margin of 306 electoral votes to 232 for the president. That left the challenge to the 4 states who had changed their election laws in violation of the United States Constitution, left that challenge. And that challenge was brought in a suit by the state of Texas and 17 other states who joined on to that suit. According to our Constitution, the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court only, has original jurisdiction to deal with controversies between states. And so they should have heard the case. But on December 11th, the Supreme Court refused to hear the Texas case. That brought us down to the final point where the election results could be challenged. January the 6th, when Congress opened and counted the electoral votes from each state and certified the election results. You know what happened on that day? The challenges were interrupted by the left-wing mob of instigators. Only two of the four challenges were even considered, and the election of Joe Biden was certified and official. Now, why go back and recount all of this? Because I think it's important to remember that at any point in all of the events from November the 3rd to January the 6th, the Lord could have intervened. Nothing is too hard for Him. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday and today and forever, and He's the same God who miraculously put Donald Trump in the White House in 2016, and He could have put President Trump back in the White House in 2020, because the powers that be are ordained of God. But He didn't. And we talked last Sunday morning about why the Lord didn't return Mr. Trump to the White House. I believe that it's because America is where Judah was in her final days. God brought judgment upon Judah. And the judgment was Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And the Lord told Judah through the prophet Jeremiah that Nebuchadnezzar was His servant. And in Jeremiah 27:8, the Lord said that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with famine and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by His hand. And what we did last Sunday morning was to look at the final three kings of Judah: Jehoiakim and his son Jehoiachin and his brother Zedekiah. And over the course of 22 years and 3 months, those kings would not obey the word of the Lord. These kings would not serve the king of Babylon. They would not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon. And there's a word here in 2 Kings 24 and verse 1 that is a very important word in that regard. It's an example of the truth that we read in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 1, that every word of God is pure. It's an example of why the Lord Jesus said that we are to live by every word of God. Every word of God. 2 Kings 24 and verse 1 says, in his days, that is the days of Jehoiakim, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. The Spirit of God, as He does so often, gives us extra detail in this verse. He could have told us that in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he rebelled against him. We would have known exactly what happened, but we would not know all that happened. And that's why the Lord puts this word turned in this verse. One of the meanings of this word turned is to turn back from God. To turn back from God. Jehoiakim turned back from God. He turned back from the command of God that was given to him by Jeremiah, who was speaking, thus saith the Lord. He turned back from obedience to the word of God. And then he rebelled. Then his rebellion became obvious and manifest. Christian, that will ever be the order of sin in our lives. Sin begins when we turn back from God, when we turn back from His Word, when we turn back from obedience to it. And that takes place in our minds. It takes place out of sight. Nobody sees it. We can even be here in this church service this morning in that condition. But then what always follows this turning is the manifestation of our rebellion. And then that which was hidden becomes manifest for all the world to see. And so many times the people around us are surprised. And their reaction is that this brother or that sister fell into sin, as though it came out of nowhere. Folks, people do not fall into sin. Sin in the life is a result of a pattern of thought over a period of time. Sin in the life is a result of turning back from God. That's why the Spirit of God put this word in verse 1. So that we can ask ourselves this morning, where are we? Where are we? What pattern of thought is there in our life this morning that, if we're honest, is turning back from God? The Lord put this word here so that we can examine ourselves and ask Him to search us and show us. Show us where we're turning back from Him. Show us where we're turning back from His Word. Show us any pattern of wicked thought in our minds so that we can confess it and forsake it before it manifests itself in full-blown rebellion in our lives. And we do great harm to our testimony. We become a stumbling block to the people around us. And so Jehoiakim turned and rebelled. But it wasn't just Jehoiakim who turned and rebelled. Look at what we read about his son Jehoiachin in verse 9 of 2 Kings 24. We read, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done." Jehoiachin turned and rebelled, just like his father had done. We don't sin in a vacuum, folks. Our actions have an impact on the people around us. Jehoiakim's turning and rebelling had an impact in the life of his son. Then we come to Zedekiah, and notice what we read about him in verse 19. "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done." Zedekiah turned and rebelled like his nephew Jehoiachin and his brother Jehoiakim. He turned back from God. He turned back from the command of God that was given to him by Jeremiah. He turned back from obedience to the Word of God. And then he rebelled. And because these three kings would not serve Nebuchadnezzar, because they would not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, the Lord punished Judah, and He consumed them by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem was destroyed. It was burned with fire. The walls were broken down. I believe that this is where America is this morning. I believe that what Nebuchadnezzar was to Judah, Joe Biden and the Democrat Party are to America today. And for the same reason, God's people have sinned. We've committed the same two evils that Judah did. We talked about this verse a little bit last week. Jeremiah 2:13, God says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." This book, the King James Bible, is the written fountain of living waters. And God's people have forsaken it and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. All of these other versions of the Bible that are based on the broken cisterns of Westcott and Hort. And that's led to the forsaking of the fountain of living waters, of the preaching of the Word of God, for the broken cistern of the praise and worship service. People get so caught up in that, they don't have time for preaching anymore. It's led to the forsaking of the fountain of living waters, of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that teach and admonish, that minister to the heart and the soul, for the broken cisterns of contemporary Christian music that appeal to the flesh. It's led to the forsaking of the fountain of living waters, of the preaching of all the counsel of God. You know, it doesn't draw great crowds when you preach all the counsel of God. And so the fountain of living waters has been forsaken for the broken cisterns of another Jesus and another Spirit and another gospel that makes people feel good and comfortable in their sin. And it swells the congregations and the crowds, and it builds these great mega churches. God's people in America have committed two evils. They have forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word living and the Word written, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. America has sinned, just as we read concerning Judah here in verse 4. And also for the innocent blood that he shed, talking about Manasseh. "For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon." The people of this nation have filled it with innocent blood. 62.5 million babies. And that doesn't count chemically induced abortions. That's estimated to be another 250 million. The people of this nation have filled it with innocent blood. Don't miss those words, "which the Lord would not pardon." He would not pardon Judah for it, and he will not pardon America for it. I believe that America is this morning where Judah was here in the final two chapters of 2 Kings. I believe that what Nebuchadnezzar was to Judah, Joe Biden and the Democrat Party are to America. And so that brings us to a question. If America is where Judah was, does that mean that Jeremiah 27:8 applies to us? Does it mean that we're to serve this government? Does it mean that we're to put our neck under the yoke of this government? It does, within the bounds of Romans chapter 13. And what are the bounds of Romans 13? Well, it says in verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And then it says in verse 2, "That whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." That word means judgment, the sentence of a judge. Now, a lot of Christians stop reading Romans 13 after verse 2. And they take those two verses and they add 1 Peter 2:13 to it. that says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And then just a couple of verses later, Peter says, for so is the will of God. And they take the position because it makes their life so easy. They take the position that we're to do whatever government says. Let me ask you a question. Did Peter, who wrote those words, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake? Did Peter and the other apostles, did they submit themselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake? Did they? In Acts chapter 4 and 5, and really, it's something that we find all through the book of Acts. Every ordinance of man commanded Peter and the other apostles, it commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. That was an ordinance of man. The government of Israel issued that ordinance. Did they submit to that ordinance? No. They looked at the government and they said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They said in chapter 5, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so there are bounds on government authority. And beginning in Romans 13 and verse 3, the Lord gives us those bounds. And by the way, if you keep reading in 1 Peter, they're the same bounds that we find there. And the way the Lord gives us those bounds is by telling us how He established government. And the way that He established it is that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. God says in Romans 13 that government is the minister of God to thee for good. Those words form the bounds of government as God established it. And so when any government stops being the minister of God, when any government becomes a terror to good works, when any government promotes through its policies a way of thinking, a way of acting that is base and wrong and wicked, that is injurious and destructive toward God and His Word and His people, then that government is outside of the bounds that God has established for government. And when that happens, God's people are to obey God rather than men. Obey God and His Word rather than that government. What God was telling His people in Judah is that they were to submit themselves physically to the governmental structure of Babylon, but they were not to physically fight and take up arms against it. And yet that is, I believe, exactly what they did, these three kings. And I think that is certainly suggested by the fact that we read here in verse 14 that Nebuchadnezzar, when he came, carried away all the mighty men of valor. Why would he carry them away? If they were just these harmless little fellows. He carried them away because they were part of the rebellion. He took away, we see in verse 16, all that were strong and apt for war. And then in Zedekiah's reign, in chapter 25 and verse 4, we read about all the men of war fleeing. And so I don't think there is any doubt that the rebellion and the resistance of these kings was physical and with arms. And that is what they were not to do. Because Nebuchadnezzar was the instrument of God's judgment against them, and their efforts would be futile because they would be in effect be fighting against God. I have to say that I was very glad that President Trump did not try to resist God's judgment on this nation beyond the legal remedies that he pursued. President Trump was the servant of the law, and he put his neck in the yoke of the Constitution and the rule of law of this country. And I believe with all my heart the Lord will honor him for that. I believe the Lord will honor him for not physically fighting and encouraging others to take up arms against this government in spite of the ridiculous charges against him. But this is the key point. While the people of Judah were to physically submit, they were not to submit spiritually. And this is what I mean by that. The people of Judah were not to forsake the Lord God of their fathers and become Babylonians. They weren't to forsake the worship of Jehovah and worship the gods of the Chaldeans. That they were to resist. And so are we. God's people in this hour are to submit ourselves to the government structure of this nation. We need to continue to pay our taxes unless you feel like the Lord has given you a prison ministry. You need to pay your property taxes and your vehicle taxes and your income taxes. We need to do the things that are within the bounds of government as it is in the bounds of the Word of God. We're not to physically fight and take up arms against it. Because this government, as installed, I believe, is the instrument of God's judgment against this nation. And our efforts would not only be futile, but they would also be, in effect, our fighting against God. Our resistance is to be what Judah's resistance was to be. We're not to forsake God and His Word. We're not to become Democrats and worship in the house of their God, the God of secular humanism. We're not to join in and support their agenda of abortion and infanticide and homosexual and transgender rights and climate change and open borders and all of the other socialistic programs that are designed to take away our God-given liberty and freedom. This is what we are to resist steadfast in the faith. And we need to remember, as we do this, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They aren't physical. They're spiritual. And they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I want to remind us this morning just how mighty through God our spiritual weapons and our spiritual resistance is. Those mighty weapons through God pull down the stronghold of the educational establishment in this state in the late 1970s to pass the Christian school law under which we operate today. Through God, these mighty weapons pull down the stronghold of Democrat power and resistance. It took 5 years. It took 4 rallies, one of them in the snow. 4 rallies that were led by Return America and over 30,000 people attending those 4 rallies. But we pulled down the stronghold of the Democrat resistance. We added the marriage amendment to the Constitution of our state. Through God, these mighty weapons pull down the stronghold of resistance to educational choice and added the Opportunity Scholarship Program here in this state. There are young people who are attending Christian schools today. There are young people who are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ today because that stronghold was pulled down. Through God, these mighty weapons, and I would just tell you that Return America, Dr. Beatty, we need to pray for him. He's having some very serious health problems right now. But in spite of them, Brother Dwight told me a little bit ago that he's preaching this morning in his church. And he's got serious health problems. I told Dwight, you know, what a testimony. And it's a conviction because think of how many times we use excuses to not come to church. I got a cuticle on my big toe. I've got some minor little problem. Brother Beatty is preaching this morning with a tube running out his back. It's the kind of man that he is. He's a warrior. But through God, these mighty weapons, Return America, and the fundamental churches of this state are among those mighty weapons. It pulled down the stronghold of the ACLU so that prayers could be made in Jesus' name at county commissioner meetings. And so that a Christian flag could be flown at a veterans memorial park in King, North Carolina. Through God, the strongholds of political power have been pulled down so that the gospel can be preached on the streets. Through God, these mighty weapons have pulled down the stronghold of political and media resistance and put the national motto of this country, "In God We Trust," on courthouses. Right around the traffic circle in Carthage, and look at the courthouse up there. What do you see? "In God We Trust." It's on courthouses all over the state. Look at the sheriff's cars in Moore County. If you pull up behind one of them instead of him pulling up behind you, you can see that on the back of his car it says, "In God We Trust." Folks, those are victories that have been won. And just a few months ago, through God, these mighty weapons pulled down the stronghold of this governor's unconstitutional executive order and reopened the churches of this state. This is how we resist steadfast in the faith in the midst of the judgment of God on this nation. It's what God expects us to do. But again, as last week, we don't want to miss the purpose of God's judgment against Judah and the purpose of God's judgment against this nation. We don't want to miss the ultimate message of Jeremiah 27 and verse 8, and that message is revival. That God's people in Judah, that God's people in America, that every man would turn from his evil way. That every man would amend our ways and our doings and obey the voice of the Lord our God that we might serve Him. We were talking Wednesday night at the Lord's Supper about purging out the old leaven. And we went through the examples from the Word of God, the examples of the leaven in our lives that needs to be purged out. This is what the Lord wants us to see in this judgment. He wants us to obey Him so that we can serve Him. And He deserves our service. And you know, the Lord is so amazing. He says, "Your reasonable service. Your reasonable service." Why can't we give Him that? He's the one who bought us with His own blood and redeemed us from the slave market of sin, that henceforth we should not live unto ourselves, but unto Him which died for us and rose again. The ultimate message of Jeremiah 27:8 is that we would bow our stubborn neck and put our neck in the yoke with the Lord Jesus Christ, under His control, under the control of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us, because we're not our own after we're saved. We're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. The question for every believer this morning then, is this the work? Is this the work that we're going to allow the judgment of God to have in our lives? Are we going to be like Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and Zedekiah and turn? Turn back from God. Turn back from His commands. Turn back from obedience to the Word of God. And then what follows? Going off in our own rebellion against the Lord. What's it going to be this morning if we know Him? Serving Him and putting our neck under His yoke, or turning and rebelling? If you're lost today, the message is the same to you. The purpose of God's judgment is that you'll see the need to believe the message of Matthew 11:28, where the Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." How do you do that? You humble your heart, and you bow your stubborn and rebellious neck. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This morning, if you'll put your neck under the yoke of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He'll save your soul. And He'll give you rest. And He'll give you the gift of eternal life. We sing that song. And it's the question that you have to look at today if you're lost. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Will you bow your neck and put it under His yoke? Or turn back from God? Turn back from this moment that He has brought you to confront you with your need for Him. Turn back and continue on in your rebellion and lose your soul. And lose your soul for all eternity. Right where you are, you need to turn to God from your sin. And lay down your rebellion and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word together. And we pray that You would take these things and make them a message to our hearts. We pray that Your people would stand for You in this hour. We thank You for the victories that You have won. That indeed the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual, but they're mighty through You to the pulling down of strongholds. We pray that we would really get a hold of that verse today. We're going to need it in the days ahead. We pray that You would just encourage Your people today. And we pray that You would speak to any here who are lost, that they might bow their neck today, that they might come to the Lord Jesus Christ and take His yoke upon them and learn of Him. For He's meek and lowly in heart, and they'll find rest for their souls. Rest from the turmoil and the confusion that sin brings to the life. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And we pray that You might do these things today for the praise and honor and glory of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.